This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
This has been one of those weeks where we've had guests and baby has come in. We've had rehearsal dinners down in L.A., which is Lower Angleton, that we've had to go down there, and weddings, and three messages to do. And so this morning, the title of this message is called, When You Feel Overloaded. Yeah, I don't know, that's kind of a rhetorical question. Have you ever felt overloaded in life? And I'm not talking about just the idea of I'm going to get to a place in life where everything's going to be easy. I'm never going to have any pressure, any stress. There is a place like that. Unfortunately, you have to die to get there. And I'm not talking about that. There's always going to be pressure. I'm talking about when it's like a pile-on scenario. And one thing after another. When I was a kid, I grew up before the digital age. I grew up when there were only three channels. I grew up when my mother's favorite word was go outside and play. And so as a kid, we came up with all kinds of creative ways to hurt one another. And one of them was someone would scream dog pile. And then everyone would just pile. It's a guy thing. We just all pile on top of one another. And there was really no inherent reason for doing that, but we did it. And sometimes in life, you can feel like a dog pile. You just felt like, I can handle one problem, but here comes another one, and then here comes another one, and they seem to be coming from all angles. Kindergarten teacher up in Amarillo, Texas, on a cold winter day, was trying to get her kindergarten class ready to go home, and a little boy had come in with his cowboy boots on, and she's trying to get his boots back on. Man, she was pushing and pulling, and he was pushing and pulling. Finally, they got the boots on. He looks down. He said, teacher, they're on the wrong feet. So you know about cowboy boots. They're not easy to get on, and they're tough to get off. And so she's pulling. He's holding on to the chair. She's breaking a sweat, pulling his cowboy boots off. She gets them off, and she gets them on again, the right feet. He stands up, and he said, these aren't my boots. She bites her tongue just to keep from screaming in his face, why didn't you say so? And she gets the boots off of him again. As soon as she gets the boots off, he looked at her and said, they're my brother's boots. My mama made me wear them today. And she's starting to lose it now. So she gets the boots back on his feet, gets his coat on, they're heading for the door. And she said, honey, where are your mittens? And he said, I stuffed them in the toes of my boots. She's up for parole in about 3 years. I think everyone understands the pile-on effect. It's when you just feel like so many things. I know students feel it when they have a lot of finals to study for. And you just feel like, oh man, things are getting just piled on. You know, the challenge of pile-ons, especially when they're problems, the challenge of that is the idea that it almost can immobilize you. And you feel like, I just can't do anything. And the bigger challenge is, when you have a lot of problems like that, you become so self-focused that you really are not of value to other people. And if the enemy can keep us just constantly looking at ourselves and ourselves and ourselves, then we're unaware of the people around us. And we're called to be a blessing to the people around us. And so when the pile-on effect starts to happen, the drawback is it pulls us away from the very people that need us, and we need them. David was one of my favorite characters in the Bible, still is. And David had a scenario that happened to him that is a classic overloaded situation. David and his men were fugitives. They were running from Saul, who was the king of Israel. Saul was very jealous of David, wanted to kill David. God had already given David a promise that he was going to be the next king of Israel. So David's running for his life. And they have gone to live actually in enemy territory. They're living in a land, and the name of the town is called Ziklag. I don't know about you, but if the town is called Ziklag, it can't be a good-looking town. No one wants to be from Ziklag. And so they're living in Ziklag. They had gone away to go to war, and they've come back, and this is what they discovered. It really is an overload. David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Can you imagine if you're David and you've been away and you're coming back to your home, and you maybe come over the top of the hill and you look down the valley and you see smoke rising up, and you don't understand what the smoke is about until you realize they have burned your town. They have burned your home. They've taken everything that had value and burned the rest. And if you've ever been robbed, you understand what a violation that feels like. So now all your stuff is burnt and or stolen, gone, all your good stuff. You can't go get your other knife because it's been stolen. You can't find your other pair of sandals because it's been burned. And that in itself is a serious problem. But then you compound that with the fact that their wives and their children had been kidnapped. Now, nobody was dead. You say, well, no one was dead. But could you understand the uncertainty that can just rise up in your heart when you come back and your kids aren't there and your wife is kidnapped? Would anyone follow that story last week of that 3-year-old boy who was up in the National Forest? Man, that was a heart-gripping story, wasn't it? Man, you heard about that 3-year-old. He's been missing, and the longer he stayed missing, the more it bothered me. I'm thinking, oh, no. So you're mine. I mean, this wasn't even my child or grandchild. My mind began to go there. I hope there wasn't water around there. I hope, and they, you know, thank God, some relative who had flown in from California walking down a trail called the little boy's name and heard him squeak out a reply, and they found him, and all he had was bug bites and scratches, and he was okay. But you can imagine, yeah, I thank God for that. That was wonderful. But can you imagine if you come home and your wife and your children are kidnapped? Now don't look at that and go, that would be good. No, it would not be good. That would, even on your worst day, that's horrible. And the uncertainty of it and not knowing what happened to them, I think it's even the worst. What's happening to my little daughter? What are those guys doing? These aren't guys who keep NATO agreements. These are outlaws. These are bad people. So you're wondering about your kids. And then to top it all off, all the people who lost their wives and their children, they're hurting. There's an old adage that says, hurting people hurt people. And when people are hurting, oftentimes they lash out. And they start lashing out at David, and basically they're telling David, we're going to kill you. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes when we hit a problem, we want to blame somebody. And so they blame David, even though he'd been their loyal leader, had done a great job. So these were all his friends. The only friends he had in the world, they just turned on him. So to me, that is a pile-on situation. And we see, though, that David was able to pull out from a bad spot. The Bible said, and I like this about David, it didn't say that David looked at it and he handled it with a stiff upper lip. It said he wept until he couldn't weep anymore. And if you've ever been there, that's almost to the place where you're almost dry heaving weeping, where there's just nothing more to weep. And then the Bible said David was greatly distressed. The Bible, when it uses words like that, it means he was under severe pressure. He was just in a situation where, man, they want to kill him. He's got all this loss. He's wept. He's exhausted. That's a pylon. That's an overload. But David did something that's so smart. The Bible said, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. So what David did was he brought God into the situation. See, when we're going through overload situations, the ability to bring God into a situation can make all the difference in the world. And I don't know how he did it, but David, he was a psalmist. He was a worshiper. Maybe he just got alone and just began to sing some psalms to God. Maybe just begin to remember what God had done. But the Bible said he strengthened or he encouraged himself in the Lord. In other words, he went from being in a very dark place to being in a place where he got some strength back in him. And when he got some strength back in him, the next thing you see David do is praying, and it's an aggressive prayer. He's like, Lord, do you want me to go after these guys, this troop, this group of Amalekites who have stolen my wife and my kids? You want me to pursue them? And I love that prayer. And the Lord answered him, said, go ahead and get them. He said, you'll recover all. Make a long story short, he did. God did, and they won an awesome, awesome victory. But David could have been absolutely just overwhelmed and overloaded in this situation. But he brought God into the picture. Now, here's my thing to you. What do you do when you reach an overload situation? How do you handle it? And at some point in time, it happens to all of us, whether you're a student, whether you're just out and getting your family started, whether you're a grandparent, it happens. And so how do we handle it when we're in an overload situation? I believe the Bible gives us some great ways that we can do it, but I'm going to tell you one of the first things is don't give in to that overwhelming feeling of being overloaded. Sometimes you just feel so overwhelmed, and the challenge is it's so easy to go negative. It's so easy to begin to use words like never and always. And I just don't understand. If you're watching, you start using absolute words and you go completely negative because it's not just one thing that's wrong. Everything is wrong. And when you go into that place, you're not helping yourself at all. David understood being in a dark place. Let's look at this psalm, Psalms 143. It could have easily been the psalm that he prayed at this time. He said, "For the enemy," David is speaking, "has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed." But then he makes a change and says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land, Selah." David is basically expressing himself and he's expressing his heart. Now, listen to what David does. He expresses, "I am in this situation. My heart feels overwhelmed. I feel like I'm in such a dark place. I'm in a dark, dark place." But I love the fact that David doesn't take being in a dark place and project it into the future. So oftentimes people get a dark place and then they start saying, and things are never going to get better, and I don't know how we're ever going to come out, and it doesn't look like it's ever going to work. David stopped. He's in a dark place, but then he began to bring God. You know, there's always some good in the situation. And sometimes the only good you got in your situation is God. And you can have to look back and say, "But I remember how God has helped me. I remember how God has done things for me." He said, "I'm going to remember your works, God." So in other words, he's saying in the middle of this, David understood. He understood a couple of things. He understood you could come out of a dark place. He also understood that he had an enemy, and his enemy was not God. Listen, when you understand that there is an enemy, what do you mean there's an enemy? Jesus said, "The thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy." He said, "I've come." Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." So this makes it real simple. Good God, bad devil. And you're seeing something that's beginning to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. It's not God. You need to distinguish who the enemy is and understand that we spiritually are in hostile territory. There'll come a day, guys, when we leave this earth and we'll spend eternity in heaven. But until then, we're not in the sweet by and by. We're in the nasty now and now. And it is a place of, it's spiritually a hostile environment. So we need to discern what are the works of God and the works of the enemy and the words of God and the words of the enemy. Because the enemy uses words like, you're never going to, it's always going to be this way. And you can't begin to take his words and project those. So when you get into an overwhelmed situation, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all, but don't begin to declare it's always going to be that way. If you're going to declare anything, begin to declare, "God, you have helped me in the past. You will help me in the future. You are still the same God who works miracles, and you're my God." You can begin to declare something different. When you get overloaded, don't let that negative, overwhelming feeling be the one that's driving the bus. When you get in an overloaded situation, you have to remember that action overrides overload. Oftentimes we get overloaded and you just feel like, "I can't do anything. I just can't do anything. I just don't know what to do." Listen, you can always do something. You may not be able to control every event, but you can control the response. They've done studies, and they actually did a study in 1975. Some of you do not remember this, but years ago there was one telephone company. And y'all remember the bells, all the different bells? Some of you had to be about 50, remember the bells. Remember where you used to have phones, and the phones were actually tied to a line. And they had push buttons. Some of them had a dial, remember that? Oh, you've never wasted so much time waiting for that dial thing to come back around. Some of you are looking at me like, "I have no idea what in the world you're talking about." That's okay. If that was the good old days, I am not going back. But there were the bells. In 1975, they started a study up in Chicago. A Chicago psychologist did a study of long-term effects of stress on Bell employees. Well, in 1975, it's a regular study. 1981, they deregulated the industry, and Bell laid off half their people. It changed everything. And not only did it change everything, put a lot of stress on these individuals. And here's what they found. Some were just, one guy said he had 10 supervisors in the course of a year, and none of them knew what they were doing. And so it was just causing stress. Some people, it broke them down. Emotionally, it broke them down. Physically, it broke them down. They got depressed. They did not handle it well. But then they found another group that seemed to do well in the middle of the stress. And so the psychologist changed his study to find out why these people were doing well. Here's what he found out. He found out there were some common denominators. And the common denominator was one, he said, people who thrived in stressful situations believe that life is not going to be easy. There's always going to be some stress in life. And they look at it as a situation that's like, I can grow in this. Life is never going to be super easy. So they handled it well. Second thing, he says, they did not isolate themselves. Let me just stop right here for a moment. Guys, you hear me preach church and getting involved in church and doing things. Do you realize that one of the reasons is when Joy and I went through this time with our daughter hanging in the balance and our grandson hanging in the balance, do you realize what a relief it was to have people around me who could say, Alan, we're praying for you. Pastor, we're praying for you. We're praying for your family. It makes all the difference in the world. 10 years ago, we went through a difficult situation with our family, and we did not handle it well, and we isolated ourselves, and you guys never knew about it. This time, we told you why. We need you. You need us. We need one another. You don't isolate yourself in stress. This is when we come together as a family and work together. The third thing they found out about these people who thrived in stress was they kept making decisions. Sometimes people hit the place, I just feel like I can't make a decision. Listen, just making a plan is making a decision. Just coming up with something. Now, what this study never told us was, it never told us whether or not God was involved. But I really believe if you're a believer, man, we have a place to go. And not only can we go to one another, not only we can get prayers, we can get hope, we can get help, we can ask God for help. And in the middle of an overloaded, overwhelmed situation, I love what David said. This is the same psalm. He says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Guys, if you haven't, don't write down any scripture, write that one down. And have that, make that part of your life. Make that part of your prayer. Lord, cause me to hear your loving kindness. In other words, God, I know you're good. Cause me to hear your goodness in the morning. For I'm putting my trust in you. Lord, you show me the way I should walk. When you're overloaded, you need to know there is a way out of this. Lord, you will show me the path of life. Show me the way out. So you're asking that question, and we can bring God into the scene. Here's the last one. When you're overloaded, you have to bring God into the picture, especially your mental picture. When you get overloaded, one of the biggest challenges that we deal with are negative thoughts. The thoughts can just get negative, and you just get like, they just feel like they're swirling around. The psalmist said they feel like bees. There's buzzing around. Negative thoughts. Dr. Mark Rutland is a speaker who comes here to the Ark. He's a wonderful leader. He's a missionary pastor. He's a college president, author. He's a brilliant guy. He's coming back, and just marvelous guy. But he said he reached a place when he was the college president, he said he just felt so overwhelmed and overloaded, he just felt like he was going down into a dark place. He said he heard the voice of the enemy speak so clearly to him, and the enemy said, you don't have a prayer. He said, but thank God for the voice of the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter. And he spoke it up in his heart and said, yeah, you do. And Mark Rutland began to speak the Lord's Prayer. You've heard us do it in January. Where he began to say the Lord's Prayer. He said it every day. He said numerous times during the day. In fact, then he added the 23rd Psalm. When Joy has been working with the staff all year, and during our staff prayer times, Joy's been having the staff say, Lord, I trust in you with all my heart. Proverbs 3:5. And I don't lean on my own understanding. Lord, I trust in you with all my heart. My psalm, my go-to verse is Psalms 34, and 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. and let us exalt his name together. I know that verse, and there have been times in my life when my thoughts begin to buzz that I went immediately to that, and I said it over and over and over again. You say, Alan, I don't know about that. That sounds like mind control. That's exactly what it is. It is mind control. Because here's the deal. I would rather have a controlled mind than an out-of-control mind. And so if you get it on God's Word, what you're really doing is you're doing a powerful principle. You are trading thoughts. You're trading your thoughts for God's thoughts. Now, if I came to you today and you're driving a 1993 Ford Escort that's firing on 3 out of 4 cylinders, it's got no air conditioner, the headliners all dropped down in the car. If I came to you and said, man, I just had you on my heart. I love you. I'm your pastor. I love you. I've got a brand new 2018 Chevy Tahoe leather. It's tricked out. I'm going to trade you straight up for that Ford Escort firing on 3 out of 4. Okay. Don't tell me you're a Ford man, but how many of you would take that trade straight? You would take that trade. You're like, oh, what's the catch? I said, there's no catch. I love you. I'm going to give you something better. How many of you know that a brand new Chevy Tahoe is better than a 1993 Ford Escort firing on 3 out of 4, right? Exactly. You're like, take it. I'll take the trade. Well, can I tell you, a lot of times our thoughts are 1993 Ford Escort. We need to trade it in for God's brand new Tahoe, which is a whole lot better thoughts. And when you do that, you're trading in for his thoughts. Alan, I don't know if I should do that. Listen, you'll go pay money to a trainer who will drive you nuts and wear you out, make you do burpees and stand up and shout, I'm strong, I'm strong, I'm strong. Don't come tell me about that. You're already in a fight. I'm your coach. I'm telling you it's better to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens you than to say, no, I can't. So get some new thoughts. Bring God into the situation. And here's what happens when you do. When you begin to speak his words, I have a go-to verse. Have a go-to verse. There's sometimes I come home and my head's just buzzing. You know, like, I don't want to think anything. Don't get drunk. Don't get high. Don't just buzz out on television. Go get God's word and say it, and then say it, and say it. And you'll happen, it'll cause hope to rise up in your heart. It'll come, man, it's like life. It's all of a sudden, it's like water. And I've said it. I said that Psalms 34. I sat up in my room one time, just said it. It must have been 20 minutes. But all of a sudden, after 20 minutes, you just felt a little stirring on the inside, like, yeah, here we go, here we go. And some hope starts to rise up. And when hope does, look what it says in Hebrews about hope. It said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. When you're overwhelmed and you feel like you're on a pitching deck, it's good to have something to hold on to, something that's an anchor, something that will hold you in place. I sent Joy up to, when Grant was born, he was in NICU. And man, Joy said that NICU is one of the most distracting, difficult places to be in. It's that baby intensive care unit. She said there's monitors, there's beeping, there's crying, there's all these babies over there. And every morning that I would wake up, the Holy Spirit would give me a word, give me a song, give me something. Justin and Mary Beth sent psalms. What are we doing? We're sending something so that in the middle of an overwhelming situation, Christina and Joy and Josh would have an anchor to hold on to, something that would pull them through. And God pulled us miraculously through that situation. And if he did it for us, he will do it for you. You can bring God into your situation as well. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray. This morning, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask a question. I asked this first service. I'm going to ask it. How many of you here, no one looking around? I'm the only one looking. You say, Alan, I feel so overwhelmed today. I feel like I am overloaded and overwhelmed. You were talking to me today. Would you just raise your hand? You not be embarrassed. And hands, just like the first service, hands have gone up all over. Put your hands down. We're going to pray. For those of you who are not feeling overloaded, you just join us as I say this prayer. Now, listen, those of you who are overloaded, listen to me just for a second. When I say amen, that's your time to go amen. And that's your time to grab a hold and say, God's going to help me. I'm coming out of this situation. Father, I thank you for those who are honest. They lifted their hands. They said, I feel overloaded, overwhelmed. Father, that's not your plan. You did not put a burden like that on them, and you never will. So, Father, I thank you for your help today. Thank you that you bring people across their path. You bring scriptures across their path. Father, you bring this message back to their remembrance that they have something to hang on to, an anchor of the soul. Your word is true. Your spirit is true. There are people that love them and are praying for them, and they're not going to go under in an overwhelmed situation. They're going over because greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're helping us today. We believe it, we receive it, we say amen and amen. Now I'm going to ask you to bow your heads one more time. If you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, I know that He knows that, but I really would like one. Or you maybe you've gotten so far away from God, and in your heart you know, I am not right with God. I know it. He knows it, but I want to get right. We're going to say a powerful prayer sitting right in your chair. We're not going to have you stand up or come to the front. But sitting in your chair this morning, here's your opportunity to connect with the one who can help you in any overload situation. And here's the one who can take a load off of your soul. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you say, Alan, I really want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, or Alan, I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? Just real quickly, right now, slip your hand up across the auditorium and say, Alan, that's me that you're talking to. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Appreciate your courage. Wonderful. Wonderful. Great. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you lifted your hand. Maybe you're like, I really wanted to lift my hand. I couldn't do it. You can pray this prayer with us. This is a heart prayer. God sees hands. He sees hearts. So let's pray this. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer this morning. They prayed at other times. Thank You, Father. New life has come into them. They've been transferred out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Father, thank You that You're working in them to will and do of Your good pleasure. We give You all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.